Okay, we may pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you by the power and the working of the Holy Spirit to give testimony to the word preached and glorify it to the hearts of all who hear. May enlighten the ignorant, awaken the careless, reclaim the wandering, establish the weak, comfort the feeble, and make way a people for the Lord. In your Son's blessed name, amen. The scripture reading this morning is going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I'll be reading from the ESV, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The word of the Lord.
Well, the title of the sermon this morning, once again, Assurance Anchored in Trinitarian Grace, part two. You know, God and the gospel are frequently shortchanged. Seldom do we hear of God the Holy Trinity when we talk about the gospel and the application of it. In fact, when we speak of the gospel in many circles, we tend to abbreviate the work of Jesus Christ even. And all too often there are those who would believe in Jesus Christ, and here we see him as though one can add him as this little compartment to our lives. And it's very different from the picture that's presented to us here in this text of the fullness of Jesus Christ that encompasses all of the riches of God's grace in him alone. And so I invite you to join me, if you would, as we look at this text together in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And follow it through the verses that ensue. Throughout this text, you'll find that the blessings of God, everything that's occurring, whether it be the redemption that is ours, or adoption that we enjoy, or the inheritance that we receive, the grace of God that is lavished upon us, or made to abound to us, all of it is in Jesus Christ. In fact, time and time again in this text, you see that phraseology used. And so we think here also in terms of our assurance. We think of how we are assured because it is God and his grace upon which we depend, not our works or our righteousness, for we have none. So to begin with, let us consider, as we think of being in Christ, first of all, in verse 3, Every spiritual blessing is ours. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We think of this as every spiritual blessing is ours. Beloved, do you get the impact of that? That's universal in everything. It says every spiritual blessing of God's ours in Christ. And so that which is made to abound to us, all that is involved of blessing instead of cursing, all the facts that unfold that follow here in the text are rooted in and flow from the blessings of God from on high. But you see, all those blessings of God are mediated through, are found only in union with Jesus Christ. And so when it says God the Father has blessed us, He's done it in or through by Jesus Christ. So there's no way to short-circuit it of where we can have just a deistic view of things, or we can think that there is a way in which we can receive the blessings of God apart from Jesus Christ, but all of it is found only in, and that by that I mean in union with Jesus Christ. He is the mediator through which all these things come to us. So that furthermore in verse 4, not only are we assured because all the blessings are ours in Christ, but also furthermore, we are holy and blameless before God. As it speaks of this in eternity in verse 4, it says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Beloved, that's the issue, isn't it? The Bible talks about how God is holy. God is unapproachable light. God's moral excellence, His transcendence, His perfection in all things. God is holy, separate, apart from, not to be confused with anything in His creation, visible or invisible, in heaven above or on earth beneath. All is separate from God and a product of His majesty and will and power. God is holy. But we are sold unto sin. We are those who fell into bondage of sin, under the curse and condemnation of God, and death lies upon us apart from Jesus Christ. This is the idea. But that God should in Christ make us to be holy. Holy has that meaning, as I've already explained to you in short, that it is separate or apart. God chose us that we should be separate unto Him, apart from all that is against Him, apart from all is that is under the curse, apart from that all resides under the fall, that we should be unto God holy. His holy implements, His holy possession. But again, notice that He did that. He chose us in Jesus Christ. So that in Him, not to be holy apart from Jesus Christ, but only in Jesus Christ, that we would be holy. We looked in the Sunday school hour at a very familiar text you all know by heart, where it talks about in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it is found the righteousness of God. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. That's why it's called good news or gospel. Because it is not just any righteousness, as though there could be any other. Not a righteousness of our own making by our own effort, but a righteousness of God that's put to our account in Jesus Christ. The one who was from all eternity, God the Son, entered into humanity, took on human flesh, and fulfilled all righteousness, sinless, holy, righteous, and good in thought, word, and deed in every moment of His earthly sojourn, and went to the cross for no sin of His own, and there satisfying, as we shall see in a moment, for our sin. rising the third day, the declaration openly that he was raised by the Spirit of holiness. And so therefore, in Jesus Christ, we are declared and seen before God as holy, not in our holiness, but in his holiness, his righteousness put to our account. And so God sees us then before him as holy and blameless. If we were to have the thoughts, the secrets of our heart projected onto a screen, who would volunteer? Or our nature to be seen as it truly is, not as we look at it. You know, I'm not so bad. You know, that's not a bad guy. That's not a bad gal. No, no. Our nature the way a holy God sees it. Openly declared for everyone to know. Who would volunteer? None. Because we recognize we're not blameless. Blame in every way. The one who judges the secrets of the heart is Jesus Christ, is God the Father. And yet, in Jesus Christ, his righteousness put to our account, his holiness. And so that in Jesus Christ, beloved, and this is mind-boggling, I tell you, that we should be blameless, without blame or accusation against anywhere. Before God. God chose us in him to be holy and blameless. Over in Romans 8, a great passage reassuring us all. And it says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is he who justifies. You see, the accuser of the elect has been cast down. Christ, as he's exalted to the right hand of the Father and sat down and intercedes in our behalf. It says in 1 John 1 that Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, in Christ, holy, without blame. So in him, in Christ, all the blessings of God, holy and blameless, but furthermore in verse 5, we're loved and adopted as God's children. Is your assurance growing yet? Are you realizing that God loved you in Christ? In love, he predestined us to the adoption of sons in Jesus Christ, or by or through Jesus Christ, literally translated, to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He loved us and adopted us through Jesus Christ. Not independent from him. And so through the means of or by the means of Jesus Christ. Over in Romans chapter 8, it makes a big point of this. We'll expand on this when we get to the Holy Spirit next week. But you see, in Jesus Christ, the Son, we are, through faith in him, united to Jesus Christ so that God the Father sees us as sons and daughters of his. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. But it says here that God predestined us unto that we should, by his love, the focus of his love in Jesus Christ, and adopted into his family. Galatians 4 talks about that. Talks about Jesus coming forth, born of a woman, fulfilling all righteousness of the law. And then it talks about how in him we are able to call out Abba, Father, to God, in union with Jesus Christ. So in him we're loved. In him we're adopted as God's children. The glories of salvation go beyond just keeping us out of hell. The glories of salvation are that we are brought into the very family of God. Strangers we are, but made part of his own household. Imagine, if you would, with me, an enemy. We've had enemies in this country. Imagine you're in World War II and you're facing the Germans, or you're facing the Japanese, as we were at war with them at that time. Now we're allies with both. But think of it, at that time, sworn enemies. Every opportunity you get, you would have, you would shoot at one another or blow up one another, kill each other, enemies. And as you see your own friends, buddies blown up or killed, you hate all the more. Imagine an enemy estranged from you. And finding that enemy, instead of giving them what they deserve, what an enemy would normally receive, instead heap upon them grace. And by grace, not just give them mercy, not killing them. By grace, not just going to the part where you let them free, never to see them again, and kill them if you see them the next time. No. But grace is that which loves them, sets your love upon them, in fact, and says, not only will I love them, I will bring them into my family as my own. I will make them my son, my brother. But that's not the end of it either. Not only that, I will make them my heir. They will inherit what I have. You know, the Bible says that's precisely what God has done with us. While we were still enemies, Romans 5 says, Christ bought us with his own blood. We are reconciled unto God in Jesus Christ. And so we who were enemies are recipients of his grace, loved us and made us his children. But not only that, we inherit the glories of God in Christ. In him. You can also see the opposite, can't you? Apart from Christ, you have nothing. Apart from Christ, there is not the benevolent love of God. Apart from Christ, there is not this adoption into his family. Apart from Christ, you're not holy, you're not blameless. Apart from Christ, there is no blessing, only cursing. But this text says, we're loved and adopted as God's children through Jesus Christ. But in the fourth place, in verse 6, free grace is ours in the beloved Son. In the Son of his love, you could also say. So in the beloved Son, you and I are recipients of the free grace. That is to say, grace, as we explained last week, without cost to you or to me. The grace of God the Father, we talked about how that was something that there was nothing in us that would call forth God's grace. There was no worthiness. There was nothing. He saw potentially that we might be if he would just help us along. No, it was God taking entirely it upon himself, taking the initiative, performing what was required, and that he is the one who heaped his grace upon us without any cost to us, although it cost Christ greatly. All of that in the beloved Son. So when we think of this grace of God, the grace that does not receive, pour out his wrath, but instead his benediction. His grace that does not look upon us as those who are not worthy to inherit anything but utter torment from his presence. Instead causes us to be his heirs. You see, all of that in the beloved Son. We become beloved children. We are those who are beloved. We are recipients of grace in Christ. And so this text stacks it up one thing upon another, and it shows how God has done all of this, but he's only done it in Christ. Christ is the mediator, the one through whom and in whom and only by that we are recipients of these things. But in verse 7, he takes it further. We are redeemed by divine blood. Allow me to read, if I may, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redeemed by divine blood. When you think of redemption, beloved, we know what that means. That means the payment of a price. The redemption is frequently or almost always really associated with that of slavery. And so there's a cost, and the redemption that was paid was that we are set free by the payment of the redemption price or the ransom price. And that price was, as it says here, the blood of Christ. It's not just any blood. It's not the blood of an animal. It's not the blood even of a human, noble as that human may be. Yes, he's human, but he's also God. It is divine blood. I've pointed it out before, but you know the text in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It talks there about the church of Jesus Christ, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The blood of Christ. What can compare? What price can compare to that? Would you put all the gold, if there is gold still there in Fort Knox, up against the blood of Christ, even one drop? Perhaps you would trade the whole world for the blood of Jesus Christ. He made it. He was the agent of creation. So that wouldn't satisfy. In fact, none of it would satisfy, because you see, this is with regard to a holy God and our sinfulness and unworthiness. And so the blood of Christ were redeemed by that. In Colossians 1:14, it says this. In 13, it says, he's delivered us from the power of darkness, or set us free from the power of darkness, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, the idea of redemption is the fact that we are set free from the, delivered from, or released from the wrath of God, the retributive wrath or the penalty of transgression. The cost must be paid. But we, in him, are forgiven. There's something you need to note here in this verse 7. Notice the way it's worded. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Did you get it? Three times. It says, in him, his blood, his grace. Notice the point. All of it by him. Set free, released from the penalty, because Christ bore it in our stead. And it says we're forgiven. Forgiven not just in anything or just to a small degree, but it says according to his grace that is caused to abound toward us, literally translated. The word here, forgiven, is the idea of pardon. Letting us go as if we did not commit the sin at all. The cancellation of the sin. The cancellation of the guilt. The cancellation of the penalty. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians 2:14. A very important verse in this regard I'd ask you to read with me. It talks about our death and resurrection with Jesus Christ and union with him. In verse 13, he's made us alive together with him in verse 13, having forgiven your trespasses. And in verse 14 goes on to say, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This enormous certificate of debt that we owe to him. This certificate, that penalty that we deserve because of our own law-breaking as sinfulness against him. And not just what we've actually done in outward sins, but also the sins of our heart. The sins of our thought life, of our fantasy life, of our words. Any word that falls short of giving grace to the hearer, the built to edify, not giving glory to God is sin. But not only that, the sins of their dark nature that still abide. All of that is like this enormous load of guilt and debt that's raised up against us. And it says that Christ took that debt, that certificate of debt, and nailed it to his cross. And here, by him, you see, the debt is canceled and marked, paid in full. Forgiven. You and I, pardoned. Let go as if we never did anything wrong, because Christ nailed it to his cross. Again, in him, his blood, his grace. Do we see how much yet we owe to him? Do you see how much he has done for us? And we've not even finished the text. Throughout this whole thing, it makes the point and drives it home a time and time and time again. In Christ, the focal point of all things, in him. Imagine, if you will, you somehow, by clever manipulation of a multiple credit cards, or somehow you falsified your name and you signed a lot of loans, you found a way of purchasing all kinds of things on that car, on those cards, and got these loans, and now suddenly the billions of dollars come due. What are you going to do? You got to pay. You say, oh, if I was clever enough to do that, I'd be clever enough to wiggle my way out of paying it. Really? Well, then let's pretend you owe it to the IRS. Scared yet? They'll penalize you for every day that it goes unpaid. They will take money out of your bank account. They'll find the money you've got hidden. There's no way of escaping, really. Well, imagine God. The debt must be paid. Sin's debt. And we are bankrupt without a penny to pay it. And here is Christ, who came and took our debt upon himself and paid it all. Canceled the debt by his own blood, so that you and I are forgiven. Oh, beloved, sin's enormous debt, canceled, forgiven at the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, in scriptures it says that God has set our sin and us as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. He's cast our sins into the depths of the sea. He says, I will forgive their sin and I will remember their sins no more in the new covenant. Remember their sins no more. And this by a God who forgets nothing, omniscient, all wise and eternal. But when he sees the blood of Christ, he marks it paid in full. Well, beloved, so much remains, but let me hasten to just make a few things known. In verses 8 through 10, the revelation of the mystery that we're talking about, the centrality and the supremacy of Christ. Let me just read it to you. Verses 8 through 10. Speaking of the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the management of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in heaven and on earth in him. The word here, first of all, his grace to abound. You know, God doesn't do anything by half measures. His grace is not just a little grace. It's not just grace for today. It's not just grace for the next 10 years or even 20. It's grace abounding to us throughout all eternity. It says in chapter 2, it says there in verse 7, that in the ages to come, it might be to the glories of his grace, you see. The grace that has abounded to us, made without measure to us. That's the cause of praise throughout all ages. And here, that which has abounded to us, it says in verses 8 and 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will. If you find that word made known, it is a special word used two other times in the book, in chapter 3 and chapter 6. It means it's the idea of disclosing something, revealing something. A mystery, that which is a purposes of God in Christ. God's plan of the ages is here exposed, revealed, made known to you in Jesus Christ. All that you read in the Old Testament, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He has exposed, He has revealed them, made them known to you and to me. We see the mysteries of the kingdom made known to us in Christ. Jesus, remember, He spoke to the people in parables. And the disciples, this is in Matthew 13 or Mark 4 and other places. Jesus is talking to His disciples and they said, "Why do you teach the people in parables?" He said, "Unto you are given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them it's not. So having ears to hear, they'll hear, but they won't understand. Having eyes to see, they see, but they won't comprehend." And so you see, beloved, what it says, you and I have been made cause to know the mysteries of God, all of the plan of the ages, the purposes of the ages, the work of God and His grace from before in eternity past unto eternity future. All of those mysteries are made known to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And it says, He has given us the illumination, we'll find by the Spirit. He's the one who's exposed us to it, to our heart. Remember Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God spoke in many ways in times past by the prophets, but He has spoken to us in these last days in a Son. That's what it's getting at here in these verses where it talks about that in the fullness of time, this would be exposed or made known to us. In Galatians 4, it talks about that Jesus came in the fullness of time, born of a woman under the law that He might redeem us from the law. The fullness of time. They are talking about that this was a goal that God would summarize all things in one, in Jesus Christ. So in Him, all the summation of the purposes of God are found in Jesus Christ. The fullness of time. Genesis 3:15, He would be born of a woman that did crush the head of the serpent. And you find here Jesus born of a woman, born of a virgin, fulfilled that. The Old Testament told us that this would be so. The New Testament talks about how in Hebrews 9:26, for example, it says that Jesus is the one who died once now at the end of the ages to put away sin. We are those who the end of the ages have come. So think of it, beloved. It says in the dispensation of the fullness of time. That word dispensation is oikomene. Oikos means house. It's talking about the management of a house. God managed as a stewardship the ages and bringing all things to come to this head as this climax. The central feature is Jesus Christ has come. And He's made it known to you and to me in the gospel. It's mind-boggling. Think of it. That He should let us know. How can we comprehend lest He enable? And so He says the summation of all things would be in Jesus Christ. The one who is seated at His right hand, having fulfilled all righteousness, poured out His Spirit upon us from on high. But it's also talking about the future. You and I await the future inheritance where Christ is the one who brings it all together in one. As Colossians 1:20 says that God has determined that in Jesus Christ He would reconcile all things to Himself in heaven and on earth. In Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. The fullness of time, not just at His first coming, but at His second. When Jesus comes again, He'll gather all His elect from all time unto Himself. He'll send his angels from one end of heaven to the other to gather them together in him. Oh, the heavens will roll up like a scroll. The sun will be darkened, the moon will be turned to blood. The earth will shake as it's never shaken before. Every mountain moved out of its place. Every island shaken out of its place. And Christ will, as a thief, suddenly come. The heavens pass away with a roar and the elements melt with fervent heat. And he makes a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Have you read that lately? Revelation 21 and 2. All of us in Christ. It talks about how it says the heavenly Jerusalem comes to earth in this new creation earth. And it says it's a bride. Who's the bridegroom? Who's the bridegroom? Jesus Christ. We have that hope, that inheritance, that joy, that fulfillment awaiting us because Jesus Christ has redeemed. Jesus Christ's blood is fulfilled and we are in him. What about a temple? It says, and there will be no temple. It says, God the Father and the Lamb will be our temple. But it's not all. It says that from the throne of God and the Lamb, will flow rivers of life, the water of life. And it says, in Christ, drink deeply. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, Jesus said. But he also said, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Well, so much more could be said. But throughout this text, as we look at it, heaven and earth united in Christ. The fullness of it all fulfilled in Christ. And as it says here in verse 11, we have an inheritance in Christ in these things. We inherit. But it finally comes in verse 12. We who were the first to believe in him, we believed in Jesus Christ, it says, unto his glory. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? If all the blessings are in Christ, if we're holy and blameless only in Christ, if we're loved and adopted in Christ, if we have free grace abounding because we're in the beloved Son, Christ, if we're redeemed by divine blood, Christ's blood, if we're forgiven, we have the fullness of grace in Christ. If we have this revelation, this mystery, the summation of all history's purpose in Christ, then it's ours, and we're heirs inheriting all of it because we are in Christ, then no wonder we should live for Christ's glory. Beloved, as you put it all together, what a debt of gratitude we owe to Christ for all we have and are and ever shall be and ever shall have, are only and always in Christ. Remember the song, Jesus is all the world to me. You ever heard that song? Jesus is all the world to me. Well, that can be easy to sing. But you know, as you look at the gospel, and this is the fullness as we think of it, the fullness of the gospel, you see, it's not just that Jesus is tacked on and becomes this compartment of our lives. But you see, all of this from beginning to end is summarized that Jesus is the fullness, the centrality, and the only hope that we have. All of it in Christ. Beloved, the fullness of grace is ours in Christ. What assurance that should be for our heart and soul. Those who trust in him. It's by faith alone, isn't it? You see, it must be by faith alone because it's only in him. If anyone is in Christ, we have passed from death unto life. And we are a new creature. We belong to him. He died for us that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who loved us and gave himself for us. And so I quit here. But you see, it was the Holy Trinity who saves us. The Father and all His decretive work of grace. And the Son who came to fulfill all for us. We bow before Him, casting ourselves upon Him with no self-sufficiency and all Christ's sufficiency. And find the all that we are in Christ. The fullness of forgiveness in Him. May the debt of gratitude that we owe be one that we take joy in repaying. Because grace has abounded to us, the chief of sinners. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer, shall we?
Holy Father, let us now pray for our faith to be strengthened, to have renewed desire, to have full assurance of the hope until the end, to become imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises by the person and work of Jesus Christ. After listening to the message of truth, Lord, the gospel of our salvation, and being reminded that we were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge for our inheritance, let us take comfort and know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For we once were dead in our transgressions and uncircumcised in the flesh, and You made us alive together with Him, have forgiven us all our transgressions, Lord, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and You have taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In this new covenant, Lord, brought forth by the blood of Your Son, let us gain confidence to enter the holy place by His blood. And since Jesus Christ is the great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. As we leave here today, let us be strengthened and proclaim in like manner the words of Apostle Paul. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him until that day. Hold fast the patterns of sound words which you have heard, and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And we pray all these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now receive the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.